Well, one way that we open our eyes in wonder, like we just sang about, is believing the text of Scripture in Psalm 119 where David said that. He said, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your words. We pray that God would do that, and he does it through his word. And so if you'll take your word of Scripture and turn to Genesis 22, that's where we're going to be this morning, Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be talking about the final test in the school of faith for Abraham. He doesn't die at this point. He goes on living. But I would say this is probably the biggest and one of the final tests that we read about in Scripture for him. And at this point in Abraham's life, in our text this morning, he's been walking with the Lord for roughly 35 years. Lord appeared to him in Genesis chapter 12, as you recall, and he was about 75 at that point. Isaac is born now. We know Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. The Bible tells us that. And in our narrative this morning, we're going to see that Isaac is old enough to have a conversation with his father and even carry some wood with his father and inquire about things. So I don't know his exact age, but I'm guessing he's at least 10-ish, probably. So that gives Abraham roughly 35 years of walking with the Lord. Abraham is called the man of faith, and I'd say that he enrolled in the school of faith when he first met the Lord. And let's talk about some things. Let's talk about where Abraham is in his life. And I use this slide. You're going to feel a very school theme this morning coming up. So let's talk about maybe the degrees that Abraham has earned at this point in the school of faith. I'd say he probably earned his associate's degree when he had to take what I'm calling the family test. Remember when the Lord appeared to him first time, Genesis chapter 12, and tells him, hey, leave your house, your kindred, and go to a land that I'll show you. And the text tells us that he did. That was the family test, I'd say, for him. I'd say at that point, he probably earned his associate's degree in the school of faith. Next, we've got the bachelor's degree that comes in our schools of learning. I'd say he probably earned his bachelor's degree when he had to go through what I'm calling the fellowship test. Remember when there was some discourse between Lot's people, his nephew Lot, and Abraham's people over pasture lands and things like that? And Abraham, we learned in Genesis chapter 13, we had a whole sermon on this, he had to trust the Lord at this point. And he gave Lot the first choice of the land. He said, hey, let's not let anything come between us. You pick whatever portion of the land you want. You go right, I go left. And he passed the fellowship test at that point. I'd say he earned his bachelor's degree at that point. Next, if you've been to school, you know what comes next after your bachelor's degree. You can earn your master's degree. We could say that he probably got his master's degree in the school of faith when he had to take what I'm calling the fatherhood test. He had to trust and wait on the Lord to make him a father, but according to a certain promise. The promise that this child would come through Sarah. And we saw back in chapter 17 and 18 and then chapter 21, Isaac finally comes. And I'd say Abraham, in the school of faith, got his master's degree at that point. Now, however, comes this school of the hardest test that you can take, the highest degree that you can be awarded, the PhD. And I'm calling this the faith test because this is probably the hardest one that he's going to have to go through, the hardest one that we at least read about him going through. And we're going to see if, in our text, he gets his PhD. He's definitely a candidate for it at this point, having walked with the Lord for so long, going through so many tests. So let's now read our text and see what happens when he's called to obey and to sacrifice Isaac. So stand with me. We're going to read Genesis 22. We stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. If you're a visitor here, this is a custom of the Lord's people that we read about in Scripture for a long time back. The Lord's people have done this, standing out of respect for the reading of God's word. And we're going to be going through chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, and I'll read that to us. And this is what it says. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place which the Lord had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Now that is intense. Probably one of the most shocking commands we ever see the Lord give to one of his people in Scripture. However, not every difficult experience in life is a test from God. Granted, that was extremely difficult. But not every one of these difficult things we go through in our life, they're not all a test from the Lord. We know this because sometimes we get ourselves into difficult circumstances, don't we? Sometimes difficult circumstances in our lives are our fault. It's because of us doing something wrong, and then we experience what we call "you reap what you sow," or "you made your bed, now you have to sleep in it," or whatever saying you put to it. We fall into the trap that we've sort of made for ourselves. So sometimes we make our own difficult circumstances. But again, not every difficult experience is a test from God, but sometimes they are. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish, though, what's something that's happening to me because it's my fault, or this is hard and maybe it's a temptation, or this is hard and maybe it's a test. And so sometimes it's a little bit hard to distinguish between these things. And so we need to learn to distinguish between them, though, so that we'll respond rightly. In school, if you know you're being tested, you perform differently, don't you? If you know you're being checked for your behavior, let's say, you say, oh, well, I better make sure I really do a good job here. If you don't know, you might be a little more loose and not as ready for that test. And sometimes that's when the Lord likes to, not the Lord, I'm sorry, sometimes that's when the wicked one, the devil, likes to come at us when he knows our guard's down. So what's the difference between these, what's the difference between a temptation and a test? Here's some things that'll help you, I think. Temptations come from our desires within us. James tells us that we are lured away by our own sinful desires. So temptations will come from desires that come from within us. I want something. I want this or I want that. And I'm tempted, and it's a wrong desire. But tests come from the Lord, not the devil. James makes that very clear, that the Lord doesn't tempt anyone, but he does test us. But the Lord has our good in mind in the test. Of course, the devil wants our downfall, and the Lord wants to lift us up. Temptations are used by the devil also to bring out the worst in us, where, of course, tests, the Lord's trying to bring out the best in us. See what we're really made of, and let that part shine as we pass the test. And then lastly, I think this is the strongest one, and I want to land on it for a second because I want to talk about it more because it's very helpful, I think. Temptations usually seem logical. Tests usually seem unreasonable. What do I mean by that? Think about this. Temptations usually seem logical. Think about the first temptation for Adam and Eve. Eat of the fruit of the tree. You won't die. Instead, you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It's logical. You want to be like God? Okay. Eat this fruit, and then you'll get the knowledge of good and evil. You'll get it. Well, he wasn't wrong. He wasn't totally wrong there. He did, of course, fail to point out that God strictly said, don't do that. Didn't emphasize that part, but it was logical. You want to be like God? You want to have knowledge of good and evil? Eat the fruit, and then you'll get it. Or a temptation like this. You're not getting the same love and attention and time and care from your husband that you used to get? Well, here's a man who would give you that. He likes you. He talks to you a lot at work. He compliments how nicely you look. He's hungry. You're hungry. It is time for dinner, after all. And he's asking you if you want to go. You'll get the love and attention you want. Just don't put anything on your credit card, and your husband will never know. It's logical, right? You want something? Here it is. Or men, same thing. Wife not giving you as much attention as you want? Here's a way for you to get some pleasure. Look at this. Watch this. Whatever. Not getting as much money as you think you should from the boss? Monkey with these numbers. Take this. No one will know. You have a lack of money? Here's a way to get money. It makes sense. Tests, however, usually seem unreasonable. Think about this. Why would the Lord ask Abraham to sacrifice the son that he just gave him, who he said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named? That makes no sense. Lord, you just gave him to me a few years back. Now you want me to get rid of him? You said he was the one that you were going to do everything through after me. I don't get that, Lord. That doesn't make sense. Or, Lord, you want me to give this amount of money to this individual or this ministry or this organization? Lord, we don't have a lot of money. And you want me to give how much? It doesn't make sense. I don't get that, Lord. I don't understand. Lord, you want me to go talk to a complete stranger about you? I don't know him. I don't know him. He's going to think I'm a weirdo. That doesn't make sense. Often tests seem unreasonable, don't they? They do. This test for Abraham, I think it's almost an understatement to call it unreasonable. I mean, not only is it unreasonable, us looking at it from our day, we think not only is it unreasonable, you'd go to jail for the rest of your life. And killing your son? This seems just dark and weird and strange and bloody and bizarre. I don't get this. Sacrifices back in their day, of course, were very, very common. It's a normal part of life back then. But, of course, not to sacrifice humans. Pagans would do that much later. But these tests from the Lord that we go through, they're not always easy. They're not. Christian life isn't easy. And God actually never said it would be. He never said it would be. So if you're thinking Christianity is the bed of roses and you just float up to heaven on this bed of roses, you've been sold the wrong bill of goods. You've been reading the wrong New Testament. The Lord Jesus actually makes it very clear. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's so clear in the text of the New Testament. Warren Wiersbe, he actually passed away this year. He had this to say about our faith being tested. He said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. So when we see the Lord coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I'll tell you. How do we do this? How do we do tests like this? How do we get through tests like this? One way is by growing closer to the Lord as we read his word. Learn his character. Trust in him. And then walk in obedience to him. Read his word. Learn his character, trust him, and then walk in obedience to him. That's one way to do it. That's the starting point, even, I would say. Another way is by, of course, just continuing to pass tests. The more you pass tests he gives you, the more you're willing to take the next one. And remember how the last one went and do better, but the more you test it and the more you pass, the better you do. Because you'll remember the last time you got tested and how it went and what the outcome was afterwards. You'll be like, oh yes, I remember last time I was tested with this thing or something similar. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't as scary. It wasn't as strange. It wasn't as hard as I thought. And I passed. And you'll also remember maybe the test you didn't pass. And say, I remember the last time I was tested in this way or in a similar way, and I blew it. And I remember how bad that made me feel. I remember having to repent for that. And I remember thinking, I wonder what I missed with that. And that will also motivate you to continue going on with the Lord in these tests when it's hard, because it's not always hard, is it? We had a sermon recently that said, tests follow triumphs. Remember that one? So there are triumphs. yay, and there's celebrations, and there's time of great rejoicing and joy, and then there's times of testing. Every second's not a test. But of course, we want to pass them when they come. So let's look at Abraham's example. Let's look at what he did. Look at verses now 3-5. So in verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, cut wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which the Lord God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes, see the place from afar off, says to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So what do we see? Abraham is following the leading of the Lord, and he's doing it immediately. The senior missionary that was over me, his name was Bob Farley, when I was a missionary on the field, he taught me something. I've taught it to you before, but just I know that how I learned is through repetition. And so he taught me this. He said, when it comes to obeying God, he said, when you think long, you think wrong. What do I mean? I say, Lord tells me, hey, I want you to give $1,000 to so-and-so. And I'm like, Lord, but gosh, that's going to wipe out almost everything we have right now. And how do I even know that person's really in need? Is this from the devil? I don't think that makes sense. And maybe I should call a friend and see if he knows anything about that family, see if they're in need right now, if they're going through something. Yeah, I'll give it a day or two and I'll pray about it. You know what will almost always happen? You will talk yourself out of it. You'll forget about it. The devil will make sure you have forgotten about it. When you think long, you think wrong. Someone's on the side of the road broken down. You feel very strongly. Pull over and help that person. Okay, well, here they come. What if they're a killer? I don't know about this. That seems weird. I've never done that before. I don't know. Well, now they're gone. It's just too late. I'd have to go to the next exit and turn around. And they'll probably be gone at that point. If you think long, you think wrong. I'm telling you. Obey immediately. That's what we see Abraham doing. It says he gets up the next morning and he does it. He gets up the next morning and he starts moving in the direction of obedience. Why? I'll tell you what he's not doing. He's not leaning on his emotions. He's not letting his emotions lead him. He's letting the Holy Spirit lead him. Also, we're told in dozens of movies and songs and everything, follow your heart. There's even that old one, listen to your heart. Right? Remember that one? Your heart will mislead you. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says. So if you will follow your heart, and what I mean is, I'm not using heart in this way, like do what you know is right deep in your heart. I'm not talking about it that way. I'm talking about more the emotional side of the heart. You will often be misled. However, if you stick to what you know is true, what you know to be true in your mind, you know that you know that you know it, and you're led by those truths instead, that will also help you. So Abraham had heard God's voice, and immediately he obeys. Immediately he walks in faith. He knew that the Lord would never contradict his promise. See, that's the thing that we've been just nailing in these chapters with Abraham, is all this stuff about promises, right? How sure they are, how we can rest on them, how if we've got them, we've really got something that's dependable and true and solid. And so Abraham knows that he knows that he knows that God would never contradict his promise. And so he held tightly to that promise that he had just received previously. We find it in Genesis 21:12, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so he says, God made me this promise. He said it was going to be through Isaac. It made it easier for him to obey, and he believed, even though the Lord was calling him to sacrifice his son. But we're told later in Hebrews how he was able to do this in his mind. He said, he thought, I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. And at this point, We don't have any scriptures showing that God had resurrected anyone yet. So this would have been something that Abraham came up with possibly on his own, kind of like the Roman centurion. Remember the Roman centurion who had the sick servant? And he hears about Jesus, and he says, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I understand how authority works. Remember how Jesus was just over, he was just like, wow, I've never seen such faith, not even among the Jews. There had not been any long distance healings done yet. The Roman centurion just said, you could probably do this. More than likely, you're pretty awesome. Abraham is thinking the same thing. I guess God's gonna raise him from the dead. I don't know. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. The author of Hebrews is writing this roughly 2,000 years later about what happened with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So look at what Abraham tells his two servants in verse 5. Look what he tells his two servants. This is also key, kind of, it's a little hint into what Abraham might have been thinking. Look at verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and what? Come again to you. We're going to go over here and worship, and then we're going to come back. Abraham had zero intentions of bringing back a corpse. He did not think in his mind, I'll be bringing a dead body back with me, or I'll be coming back alone. It was, after all, going to be a burnt offering. We see wood there for a fire. So really, I guess he'd be coming back alone, wouldn't he? But he had no intentions of coming back alone. Go, Abraham. I mean, all right. He thought something's got to happen. Something's going to happen. I have a promise. I know God's character. I'm just going to obey. I'm not going to think long about this, which, by the way, his journey took days. Can you imagine that? Sitting down for meals with your son, watching him eat, you and him eat together, thinking, yes, I'm feeding him right now. I'm going to get his little pillow ready for him tonight as we sleep. I'm going to make sure he's tucked in nicely so he doesn't get cold out here in the elements. I'm taking good care of him. But I've got to kill him. And we get no commentary about any of that. We get no commentary about any of that, do we? That wasn't the focus. Abraham's feelings weren't the focus. Abraham's obedience to the Lord and the character of God was the focus. So he holds tightly onto this promise that he gets, believing that God must raise him from the dead. He's probably going to raise him from the dead. So guys, listen to this. Abraham didn't know why, okay? Abraham didn't know why God was calling him to do this, and God never tells him why, does he? He never says, I want you to do this. By the way, it's a test. I'm just going to see if you're going to do it. So I'm actually going to send the angel right before you thrust the knife into him, and I'm going to stop you. But are you going to do it, though? Let's see. He never does that. He also, he doesn't even know where. He just tells him, go to this area, and it's going to happen on a mountain. I'll show you. So he doesn't even know exactly where he's going. Just go to this land. I'll tell you when you need to know. And then lastly, he definitely didn't know how. He didn't know how the Lord would still fulfill his promises. But this is something that you need to know. And I even made a slide for it because it's that important. You don't have a right to disobey God's command simply because you don't know the reason for his command. You don't have a right to disobey God's command simply because you don't know the reason for the command. God doesn't have to give you reasons. Do you always give all of your children all the reasons why you're telling them to do something or not? I don't even do that with my children all the time. But they understand and know, well, we still have to do what Daddy says. Like if I tell them, children, clean up the living room, okay? Real quick, hurry. Seriously, it's got to be done in like 3 minutes. And then as I'm walking away, if they say, okay, but Daddy, why? And maybe I don't give them an answer and I just keep on walking away. If I come back in 10 minutes and it's not cleaned up, and they say, oh, well, we didn't clean up because we didn't ever get an answer back from you. We said, Daddy, why? And then we didn't hear anything back, so we didn't start cleaning up yet. How do you think that's going to go down with Daddy, kiddos? Not so much, right? But you expect that from the Lord? You're like, well, okay, I don't operate that way. Yeah. But the Lord, he better give me an explanation if he wants me to obey. Why? You don't have to have the explanation to obey the Lord. Do you know him well enough to trust him? Do you know his character well enough to think, okay, he's probably got some good in mind for me here? Probably. Abraham had promises, and he knew God's character, and that was enough. Abraham had God's promises, and he knew God's character, and that's enough. And that's enough for us as well. Look at verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Abraham was totally confident that the Lord would meet every need they had. Totally confident. He says it to his son, even. Abraham knew that at this point, two things he can't depend on. He knows that he cannot depend on his feelings at this point. They would totally lead him astray. They would lead him to just cling to that boy and scoop him up and run far, far away from that mountain. That's what his feelings would want him to do. That's what his feelings would lead him to do. Lead him away from the place of obedience. And he also knew at this point he couldn't depend on friends and family. Sarah's back home. He tells the servants, stay back there. Abraham was fully dependent on the Lord at this point. And that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. A friend of ours recently, we just closed on our house, finally, that we were selling just a few days ago. And our realtor, she's a good friend, she's a Christian, and she told us, she said, you know what, through the summer, I didn't sell any houses. And we were like, ooh, wow, that's rough. And she said, but during that time, I had to trust in God. He helped me so much. It's like, praise Jesus. The Lord was the only one she had to depend on, and that's when she saw him working mightily. When we're fully dependent on the Lord. Again, however, he had God's promises, and he knew God's character. And that's enough. That was enough for him. He had what he needed. He'd already learned, just like we learned in the last sermon, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. So he knew these things, and he knew them deeply, and he stood on them firmly. So now look at verses 9 through 14. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built there an altar, laid wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes, sees this ram caught in the thicket, takes the ram, offers it, and it specifically says, instead of his son. Verse 14, Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide. It is said to this day, when Moses was writing this, it was still said on his day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So Abraham obediently builds this altar, we see. Abraham obediently arranges the wood. Abraham obediently binds up his son and then lays him on the wood. Then he obediently takes the knife out and fully intends to use it. He's moments away from using it. He's just obedience, 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 obedience. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And he does it. You can either say, yes, Lord, or we can be like Peter and say those two crazy words that came out of Peter's mouth once. No, Lord. Jesus tells him, I'm going to go, be sacrificed, third day, rise. And what's Peter say? No, Lord. Let it not be so with you. And then that's when Peter hears, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. The angel of Yahweh calls out to Abraham, tells him not to carry through with it. After hearing the angel of Yahweh say these words, what do we see in the text? Abraham looks up, and instead of it being like a Hallmark movie, you know, it doesn't say in the text, Abraham looked up, grabbed up his son, unbound him. They embraced as the tears flowed down. Abraham grabbed his son's face and said, son, let me look at you. And they wept, but they went back to their place, loving each other more than they ever thought possible. And they lived happily ever after. The end. It didn't go like that, did it? Because it wasn't all about Isaac. It's not all about Isaac. The focus of the text isn't necessarily about how much Abraham loved Isaac, because he did love Isaac. That's what made it a test. But the focus of our text is about how much Abraham loved God, isn't it? That's really the main focus here. Yes, there's a focus on how much he loved Isaac, because it says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and do this. Here's the truth. If you don't love God more than family, you will renounce God for family. If you don't love God more than family, family will get in the way of obedience to God. I'm not saying, therefore, don't love your family very much. I'm not saying that at all. Love your family. Love your wife. Men, we're actually commanded to love our wives and be good to our children and all these things. We're supposed to love these people. We're told, love your neighbor as yourself. We're even told, love your enemies. But if your love for family is above love for God, well, what's Jesus have to say about that? Find that in the New Testament, because he speaks on that topic. So the focus of our text really is about how much Abraham loved God. He loved him enough to obey him in all things, and then to think of worship immediately after. Like I said, it didn't turn out like the Hallmark Channel would have made it. He didn't look up and then look right at his son. He looks up and finds a ram and immediately thinks of what? Worship. He immediately says, we're going to offer this as a sacrifice now because I'm thankful to God. I received my son back. We're going to worship God now. Like sometimes I find myself, and I hate this about myself, I'll pray, Lord, please provide this for us. Lord, please do this for us. Lord, please help us with this. Please help us with that. And then I get the answer. And you know what I do? Yes! And I go for hours and hours and hours not thanking the Lord for the answer. Do you do that? I do that. And I'm like, what kind of idiot are you? And you're a pastor. Yeah, I beat myself up. I'm hard on myself. So Abraham's not like this, though. He's way better than me. He immediately thinks of worship. He immediately says, let's offer this ram. And the Lord provides this sacrifice in the place of Isaac. In times of testing, it's easy to think only about our needs and our burdens. It is. About how hard it is on us, instead of thinking about bringing glory to God, like Abraham did. In times of testing, don't ask yourself, how can I get out of this? Sometimes that's what we do. How can I get out of this? I'll pretend I didn't hear what he said, or maybe I'll pretend I... No, it surely couldn't have been the Lord. I've got to get out of this thing. It's making me uncomfortable. Instead of thinking, how can I get out of it? We should, of course, instead be thinking, what can I do that this person will get good out of this and the Lord will get glory out of this? What good can come of this? Not how can I get out of this? Because the Lord provides. He provides. And the Lord provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, the text tells us, instead of Isaac. But what's interesting is this. God provides a ram. Did you notice that? God provided a ram. Remember when Abraham and Isaac, they were ascending the mountain. We know Isaac would have, of course, grown up around animal sacrifices. He knew how things went down. He knew it didn't end so well for the animal. But he knew enough to know that something was missing. He says, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb? Remember he said that? Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. But they found a ram up in the mountain. They didn't find a lamb. So where's this lamb that Isaac asked about and that Abraham said that God would provide? God did provide a lamb 2,000 years later. Remember what John the Baptist said? When he saw Jesus in chapter 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. Before this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. There's our lamb. There's the lamb, Isaac. You want to know where that lamb was, Isaac? Abraham said God would provide the lamb. There are several truths in this story that sort of parallel the atonement of Christ. Think about this one. The Father was the one to sacrifice the Son in our story, yes? And it was our Father God punishing, sacrificing the Son of God as he died upon the cross. Also, before Abraham and Isaac ascended the mountain, the Father lays bound up wood and places this burden of wood on the back of the Son to carry it. He has to carry the very things that were intended to burn him. And it was our Father God who laid the sins of all those who would ever believe on Jesus' back. And these were the sins for which he was crucified. See these parallels? Listen to Isaiah 53. I can still remember being in Shades Valley Community Church, the church we got saved in Homewood, back in the year, oh gosh, it would have been maybe 98, 99 at this point. because I was a Christian already, just barely. And someone stood up and read Isaiah 53. And I remember hearing those words, just thinking, oh, wow, that's in the Bible? That's amazing. Let me read some of Isaiah 53 to you. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So talk about a test. Talk about a test. Not only that Abraham went through with Isaac, but talk about this test of the Lord Jesus. What about the test of bearing the sins of the world and willingly being punished and sacrificed by the Father who you had always been in perfect union with for gazillions of years in the past? So we talked about Abraham getting his PhD, didn't we? After passing this test. Well, the Son of God received much more after his test. Listen to Philippians 2. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, he's the president of our university. He's the president of the School of Faith. And we love our president. And he sets for us the perfect example. And of course, there are tests in our School of Faith. And let me say this. We're almost done. Because I'm like you, okay? I'm a normal person. I don't pass all my tests. If you're not being tested much, okay? If all this sounds very foreign to you, if you're just like, I don't feel those uncomfortable sometimes leadings of the Lord, and I don't really feel like he puts things in my heart or in my mind that I should do and get kind of butterflies in my stomach sometimes about whether or not I should do it. This sounds strange to me. If the Lord doesn't seem to stretch you sometimes, that may be an indication. It may be an indication. Number one, first of all, you might not be his. So make sure that you're in the faith. If all this just sounds very foreign to you, of course, your first step is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your first step is understanding and realizing that your sins must be accounted for. And it is appointed to every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Trust in the one who's taking your punishment for you. So that's step number one. If you're already a Christian and you're saying, you know, I haven't felt a lot of leading from the Lord in a long time. The cool thing about these tests is this. You can retake old tests that you failed. You can go back and retake old tests. So go back to maybe a test that you failed, one that you know you failed. Maybe even it was a long time ago. You can retake those tests. First, of course, make sure you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're learning the character of God. These things will help you in your test. These things will also give you guidance as to maybe, oh yes, I forgot an old test I failed. Go back and retake that test and pass it. And start over. Start up again. It's never too late to go back and retake those tests, okay? It's never too late. If you were too concerned about your finances at some point and you knew that the Lord was leading you to do something and you didn't do it with your finances, and okay, go back and do that. I remember when we were about to be missionaries, I remember a friend in an old church, he came up with an envelope. He said, here, just take it. Here, take it. Just, the Lord's been on me for too long about giving this to you guys. Just take it. And I was like, okay, thanks, brother. The Lord kept impressing upon him, you need to give this money. You need to give this money. And he was a haunted man until he did it. Oh, that the Lord would do that to us. Make us uncomfortable until we obeyed. And he's a dear brother still. I haven't seen him in a long time, but he's still in the faith. His name's Scott. He's an awesome guy. And it was a very generous check. It was $1,000. Or maybe it's something as simple as this. Maybe you need to go back and apologize to someone that you didn't apologize to. You know, the cool thing with apologies, too, is this. It really doesn't matter how much time has gone by if you're sincere about it, okay? So don't think, it's like 4 days ago, or that was 4 weeks ago, that was 4 years ago. I'm telling you right now, if somebody came up to me who had offended me from 4 years ago and said, Cohen, listen, remember that thing that went down in the past? I'm really sorry about that. I acted foolishly, said something I shouldn't. Will you forgive me? I would say, absolutely. You know what I wouldn't say? Are you kidding me? 4 years? Seriously? No. Would you want God to do that to you? Are you kidding me? You're 40 years old and you're just now repenting of your sins? Are you kidding me? I've counted 189,000 sins. And you're just now coming to me? I don't think so. Of course not. That's not how the Lord acts towards you. You wouldn't act that way towards others. And guess what? Paul did say, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Maybe you do go back in obedience to the Lord and apologize and get it thrown in your face. As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. You obeyed. So therefore, you passed the test. You won't always be well received. Was Jesus? And he's perfect. Nothing to apologize for. And they killed him. Maybe it's not an apology. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's something, whatever the test was, you know. If you failed a pass test and just feel like you're not growing much anymore, go pass and take the test. Go back and take the test. Or maybe you need to witness to someone or give a Bible to someone or invite someone to church. Or maybe the Lord's put on your heart, you need to get baptized. And you're like, oh, be in front of all those people. And you can go back and retake these tests simply by walking in obedience. And I'm going to end with this. Take Abraham as your example, okay? Since he has his PhD. Take Abraham as your example. And I made a slide for this one because it's what I really want you to take away. Obey immediately, believing God's promises, and trusting God's character. That's the key. Pray with me.